Grace to you and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I mentioned at the beginning as kind of the introduction, I want to spend some time today looking at two pictures. One is an etching. It was just etched into, I think, into wood. The other is more of a masterpiece painting. They're both by the same artist. They're both of the same subject. But there's really a radical world of difference between these two images. The artist is Rembrandt, and the subject is The Return of the Prodigal Son. In 1636, so that was a while back, he created a very small etching. It's just a little kind of carving, a little tiny thing, of the scene of returning the prodigal son. And then 32 years later, he came back to this subject and painted the larger masterpiece. When you contrast the two, you'll notice there really is a profound difference between them. In the etching, that's the kind of the one on the, what is it, on your left, Rembrandt is focused on action. There's a lot of motion going on in that still image, right? The scene is filled with movement. You have people descending stairs. You have people looking down, watching their step. One's looking to the side, and others looking downward. But all of them are moving. They're all rushing downward to join the Father, who is hurrying forward to lean over and embrace his Son. Even the Father himself is moving forward. Rembrandt catches him in mid-stride as he rushes out to embrace his Son. In the painting, the scene is completely, completely different. 32 years later, when he does this same subject, the return of the prodigal son, nobody's moving. You notice that? Nobody's moving. Whether they're sitting or standing, they're not moving. They're just gazing at that central point, that central event, the Father leaning over his Son, the Son leaning into his Father. In that painting, it's as if time has stopped, and one sees the moment, that almost eternally captured moment when the Father acknowledges, claims, receives, and blesses his Son. Because the Father has claimed the Son as his child. That's the point Rembrandt was trying to capture in that image. The reason I'm using these two images is because in our reading from Romans today, that's just what St. Paul is trying to write to those churches in Rome, just that same point. He has revealed to us Christ as our deliverer. That happens in, we read chapter 8. In chapter 7, it's all about the power of the mighty conqueror, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and given to us eternal life. And now, in chapter 8, he shows us how much God the Father loves us. He points us to our Father in heaven to focus on that love he has for us. We, rescued by Christ from the power of sin, are brought into the kingdom of God, where we live by the Spirit as children of God. That's the main point Paul wants to communicate to those churches living in the very city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. But it's the same message we have today. In Christ, God claims you as his own. God is our Father. We are his children. We say that kind of stuff all the time. But what does it really mean? I mean, have you really thought about what does it really mean to be a child of God? To answer that question, Paul puts this comparison before us, this comparison of slaves and sons. See, Paul wrote, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Did you notice how Paul turns our attention to a moment in prayer? There's a kind of a thing running through much of the church to this Abba Father. It's kind of like a little kid saying, you know, Uppy or Daddy. That's not really what Abba Father is. Abba Father is more of a very reverent, trusting love to a loving, protecting Father. That's what Abba Father really means. Jesus asks the church to stop and really think about what happens when we pray. We are talking to our Father. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. Paul's reminding those churches in Rome of just that point. Paul wants us to hear those words. And so Paul, just like Rembrandt, froze a moment in time. Paul freezes a moment in time with the words he scribes on a page and asks us to think about what that really means, to be a child of God. If you look at the paintings, at the painting, you can really see what it means. Rembrandt, where does he put the son's head? Just resting on the father's chest. The father uses his hands to just pull his son in. He's not going to let go. What is strange, however, is that the son doesn't look like a son. And here, the problem is we aren't standing in the 1600s. And so Rembrandt's using, you know, what he knows of the world he lives in to do this painting. And you got to understand something about what he sees. That is not what a son looks like. That's what a slave looks like. His head is shaven. That's what you do to prisoners to humiliate them. His eyes are closed. He's not looking at his father whom he should love. It almost looks like he's exhausted. He brings all of the slavery of the messed up life he has been living, and he brings it before his father. And if you remember the account, he says, "Let me just be a slave in your house." And the father reaches down to claim him in love and makes that slave his son. He hovers over him in love. He places his hands around him. He draws him in. The child is no longer a slave. He's a child. No longer a prisoner to the poison of sin, but a child of God. This is what Paul is celebrating in that letter he wrote to those little congregations in the city of Rome so long ago. By nature, our sinful desires often consume us. We all fall subject to the stuff, right? That's the kind of stuff that pulls us away from the kingdom of God, just like it pulled that son away from his father's wealth and comfort and safety. We live as prodigals. We often get confused with what prodigal means. Prodigal really means wasteful, but being wasteful, having no regard for the cost of what we've been given. Right? Just throwing it away. And we end up being imprisoned and exiled from our Heavenly Father. But God has brought us life in the death of His Son. The Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, out of love for us, His children. And in dying, Jesus took the exile we deserve, being cast from the kingdom and banished forever, takes that on Himself, and in rising to life, gives us the right to be called children of the Most High. So today in Jesus, we bring our slavery before God. That's what we did right at the beginning of the service, didn't we? We confessed our sins, didn't we say? Right, the short version of that is, God, we come here and we're a mess. We're sorry. And what did I get to say to you? You are forgiven. Christ commands it. That's what this is all about. Today we are once again claimed by God to be His beloved child. That's why Paul writes, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. As our souls cry out to God, the Holy Spirit cries with us. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit cries out with your spirit, Abba, Father. Better translated, our Father, who art in heaven. The church has a unique way of reminding us of this that is often hidden. It's tucked away in the hymnals. It's in what is officially classified as the minor functions of the liturgical, the minor details of the liturgical functions. And so often, I think when we hear it, we skip right over it and don't really realize it's there. But I want you to think about two moments in life where this fact of our Father is we are His children, is captured in that liturgy. The two places are right there at Holy Baptism, and the last is in a place called the Rite of the Commendation of the Dying, a prayer that would be said as someone is very near their death. In the service of Holy Baptism and the Commendation of the Dying, the pastor really does one very simple thing. Whether the person is being baptized or dying, he asks everyone present to gather around and pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. If you're baptized as an infant, like little Dahlia was today, you couldn't say the Lord's Prayer. She couldn't say it. So what do? The church says it for her. If you're lying there on your bed, unconscious and near death, you can't say the Lord's Prayer. So what happens? The church comes and says it for you. We do that because God in that moment is coming yet again and making it clear to all that is, this one is mine. And if you have a problem with that, you take that up with the boss. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that battle. You're his child and he will not let go. Just like that father in the painting, nobody's taken that son out of his hands. In holy baptism, you are brought into the kingdom of God, and the church offers you the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that is your own language given to you, taught to us by Jesus, to call God exactly what he is, a father who loves you. And as you leave the world, the church gathers again to testify, this was a child of God. Because you are in Christ, you can call God your Father. Nothing can separate you from that. Not even death can take that away from you. Later in the service, we'll say the Lord's Prayer again. And I'm just as guilty of it as any of you. I'm not picking on anybody. When I say, you can say the Lord's Prayer almost without thinking. You can plan lunch while you're saying the Lord's Prayer. It's like muscle memory. It just falls out of your mouth and you don't even think about it. This time I want you to think about what you're saying. It's not just a repetition of a prayer we say every week. It is not just something we say without paying attention. In those words is the work of the Holy Spirit praying with you. Even now among us at this very moment, that is exactly what is going on. God is reaching out and placing his hand on you like that. And God reaches out to draw you close, and the Holy Spirit is testifying with our spirit as our soul cries out that we are children of God. From baptism to the grave and every moment in between, we cry out, Abba, Father, our Father, and we can rejoice that we are children of God. If you listen to Paul's words in Romans, you'll notice how he focuses on our relationship to God and compares that to our relationship with the world. We are heirs, people who have an inheritance. We are heirs of God. Not just heirs of a kingdom, but heirs of the eternal kingdom of heaven. God himself has promised to go with us the whole journey. He has called us together as his people, and he sent us to live in the land. Our lives, because of that, have to look different. They should look different than the folks around us. If you remember the children of Israel, right? They come out of Egypt and they travel for 40 years in the wilderness, and then they're about to enter the promised land, and God has told them how they are to live. And if you know all this stuff called the Torah law, it dictates how they're supposed to cut their hair, the clothes they're supposed to wear, the food they're supposed to eat. Everybody in that region eats pork. And they can't touch the stuff, right? They look different. They eat different. It's just all different. They look set apart because that's what they were supposed to be. And in a sense, so are we. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to dress, you know, in our culture, maybe the closest comparison might be the Amish who live around us, right? You can see them from a mile away. They just look different. They cut their hair different, right? Does that mean that's how we have to dress different and eat different? We don't have to do all that, but we should be different, right? What should we be doing? We would bless people, not curse them. We would be content with our calling into which God has placed us and do our job with diligence and good service. We'll rise to provide labor for the good of others and draw near to the house of God. Now, that kind of life will not always indulge in the pleasures that the world has to offer. And that kind of life won't always get you climbing up the corporate ladder. But God calls us to be content with what God gives us, knowing that in His kingdom, His presence is the thing we should cherish the most. If you look at Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son, you'll notice that he has frozen the story at just that moment before, if you remember the end of that account, right, the son gets the robe and the ring and fancy shoes, and that hasn't happened yet, right? He doesn't have the fancy robe. He doesn't have his father's ring on his finger, and he's not even wearing shoes. What the son does have is what he cherishes most, the love of his father. Our Lord has called us to live as his people by faith. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me, come what may." Life in this world isn't always easy. It may not always be filled with the best the world has to offer, but it is filled for you with God's love. Our Heavenly Father will work to continue to keep you and hold you in that faith that saves you. That is the privilege we have. We are the children of God at work in our Father's kingdom, and the only thing God asks us to do is tell everybody else how awesome that is. I mentioned that there were 32 years between the etching and the painting. A lot happened in Rembrandt's life in those 32 years. A lot. In those 32 years, his wife died, 3 of his 4 children died, and his reputation was laid to waste. He was scoffed at and thought of in horrible ways by most of the people around him. Everything he had was gone. His entire wealth was gone. And then last, his final living son dies. Our Lord says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's what Jesus says. After losing all that the world could offer up as important or giving your life meaning, Rembrandt chooses to focus on the one thing that Jesus tells us the world cannot take from us: the spirit of adoption. You are a child of God. God the Father claims you as his own. Jesus makes us children of the Heavenly Father, and we bring our slavery to sin before God, and in Jesus Christ, that slavery is cast aside, and you are held in an eternal loving embrace. There our fears are silenced. There our future is secure. It is secure because you're baptized, and as such, a child of the Holy One, the Sovereign, our Lord Most High.